Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28, the 13th verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This is our promise that we consider this evening, and you will notice that it is in two halves and is like a double promise. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The one is negative and the other is positive. And of course it belongs to the gospel, and it belongs also to the Christian life. It has to do with his sins. And that makes it relevant to us all. Because as Solomon said in 1 Kings 8 verse 46, there is no man that sinneth not. And the Apostle Paul, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is how we were born in this world and how we live as sinners. And we can put it like this, that we are guilty and condemned in Adam until we are acquitted and justified in Christ. And there are only these two categories of people. And it's interesting, isn't it, that right at the very beginning, when Adam fell and all we fell in him, that this is what he tried to do, to cover his sins. You remember when they disobeyed God and they ate of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were open, they saw their guilty nakedness, their exposure to judgment, and they made coverings or aprons of fig trees and tried to cover themselves physically, which was a gesture whereby they were trying to cover up their guiltiness and try and hide their shame from God. And it is instinctive, isn't it? We do not want to be seen as sinners. We try to cover and conceal what we are. But Adam and Eve, who tried to cover their sins, did not prosper. They did more than that. They actually ran from the presence of the Lord to try to hide themselves amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord found them and brought them out into the open and brought out what they'd done, and they had to give account to him. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Oh, we try to kid ourselves that we are not really sinners. And we try to hide behind something that will make us appear better than we are. Some even deny that they are sinners at all. 1 John 1 verse 8, the apostle says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But some would actually say that I am not a sinner, I am not that bad. And that is to be deceived. That is to be a stranger to what is true. That is to cover one's sins, you see, and not prosper. And I wonder if, concerning this matter, there are some this evening, and you don't really believe that you are a sinner, and that somehow or other you think that you will not go down to hell when you die. But if you are not to go down to hell, where can you go when you die? Heaven? But are you good enough to go to heaven? There is no third place, is there? And so you see, it's one or the other, isn't it? Guilty and condemned in Adam, or acquitted and justified in Christ. There's no third position, and there is no third place to go to after this life. But the instinct is to try to cover up and make ourselves seem respectable, even self-made righteousness, anything at all rather than to come out into the open and admit and come clean that you are a sinner, and that you deserve to go to hell, and that you need to be saved by grace alone. Any refuge, any resort, any covering, any solution at all apart from the one that God has made in his dear Son. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Are you a sin covering person? Some people, if they are nice people, imagine that their very niceness means that they are not sinners, and they cover up themselves with their veneer of niceness. And although it's not an insincere niceness, it's a genuine niceness, but such people think that being nice means they're not sinners. But that's a covering that God sees through. Either guilty and condemned in Adam, acquitted and justified in Christ, one or the other. Remember that when Adam and Eve failed to cover up and failed to make things right, God provided a covering, didn't he? Coats of skins to clothe them. Genesis 3 and verse 21. And he provided the covering of a sacrificed animal, blood shed in atonement for their sins. A covering which typified the righteousness of Christ. And then they were able to stand before God. You see, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but God can cover, and God can acquit and justify, but only in his dear Son. And so, are you guilty and condemned in Adam still, or acquitted and justified in Christ? We've got to get into Christ and trust in him, for there is salvation in no other. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so you see, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And in our Lord's parable, Luke 18, the publican hung his head in shame. No covering for him, no pretense, no hiding away. But he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. And have you come to the place of the publican, whereby no more trying to cover up, because it will not prosper, but confessing sin, forsaking it, finding mercy from God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's the gospel, isn't it? It's a very wonderful verse. But I want us to look rather this evening at it as it applies to Christian people. Because even we who are saved, there is that truth in Romans 7 verse 17 where the Apostle Paul confesses, sin that dwelleth in me. Now, he's no longer in his sins, in Adam, condemned, guilty. No longer in his sins, but sin is in him. And that's true, isn't it? For us Christians, sin is no longer the ground of our condemnation, but it is the bane of our lives. And there is such a thing as remaining sin. Sin is not eradicated from our natures. We still have the old nature, the old heart, and the old tendencies and desires and perversities and principles. It's not the Lord's will that we be free of sin.
in its workings until heaven, when salvation is complete. While here in this world, we are troubled by sin. The flesh is real. The devil tempts. And so you see, sin is an issue with us. And I suggest that there are two important lessons for us this evening. And first of all, it's the covering. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And then secondly, the confession, or the confessing. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The covering. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You see, for Christian people, sin is something that is real. We will own that we are sinners, but yet we still try to cover, and we don't want anyone to know. And in what particular ways do we try to cover our sins, cover our tracks? Well, one way is by sinning in what we think is secret. We think that sins in our thoughts and in our imaginations, because they are not outwardly known, they must be hidden. And so we cover them, as it were, by being contented that they are inward sins, known only to ourselves. As Job puts it in Job 31, verse 33, if I covered my transgressions by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. Now, in our perversity, we can do that. They're not sins of speech. They're not outward actions. They are not seen by people. They are secret sins within. And we enjoy the covering of secrecy and confidentiality as we think. But you see, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says this: let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. And you see, Paul says that sins of the spirit, of the inward life, are filthiness just like sins of the flesh outwardly. My dear friend, you can't cover it up. We can't cover it up, can we? And think that because there is a kind of a secrecy from the knowledge of others, that somehow this is not sin anymore, and that we hide behind this covering. It won't do. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Or there are even outward sins, but they are out of sight of others, covered by a cloak of secrecy, like Joseph's brothers, for instance. Remember how they sold their young brother as a slave, and he was taken to Egypt. And then they deceived his father, made him think that he'd been devoured by a wild beast, and the coat of many colours stained with blood as evidence. And they covered up their sins with this cloak of secrecy. But dear friends, did they prosper? And whether it is the inward sins that we think are covered and safe, or whether deeds done in secret that no one else has seen, Matthew 10 verse 26, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. God sees it. God exposes it. God brings it to light. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. My dear friend, if you've got a mind that is dirty and imaginations that are foul, God sees them. And if you've done things that you content yourself are private and no one knows about, God has seen them. And God can well expose and bring to light to your shame. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, and your secrecy shall eat into your character and do terrible damage like a disease. Secret sins are terrible sins.
and they will prevent any spiritual prosperity. There are people who are held back from spiritual growth and progress, people who are sliding back, people who are spiritually impoverished and weak because of secret sins that have not been owned up to and confessed to God. Dear friends, beware of this. Do not cover up, and do not think that you can get away with it, because you can cover nothing from the eyes and the omniscience of God. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Sinning in secret. But also, when we claim that something is not sin, and we cover it with another name, or put a different interpretation upon it. And how perverse and clever we are, aren't we, at doing this kind of thing? We speak about our prayerful concern, when in reality it's only gossip, and we want to hear the juicy bits, because we enjoy hearing about these things, and we cover it up with a covering of prayerful concern about people. Or we say we are chilling out, and we're chilling out so much that it's just plain laziness, and we're neglecting duty and covering our sins, and the sluggard never prospers. Or being so upset, so terribly upset, so terribly upset at something that someone has said or done, and in reality all it is wounded pride and self-pity. But we're so deceived in our thinking that we cover up the sin that lurks there, and give the impression it's something else. After all, we're living in days, dear friends, spreading this application more widely. We're living in days when things go on in church buildings that are called worship, and in reality they are abomination to the Lord. The things that are done in the name of worshipping God. You and I know about these things, and they're terrible. Worship, praising the Lord, they say. Let's just praise the Lord and have a wonderful time of praise and worship. And it's strange fire that's being offered to God, and it's provoking to the eyes of his glory, covering sin, spiritual wickedness. And no church can prosper, really prosper, in doing that. Someone said to me once, I believe I've told you this before, but it's an illustration of this very fact. I don't want to be harshly critical of anyone, but we were holding an open air in Holywell High Street once a few years ago, and someone came up to me and she said, I wonder if you would pray for our evangelism in a couple of weeks' time. Someone who belonged to another church in the town. She said, we've got the Rock the Flock Christian rock band that is playing in the leisure centre, and we're having lots of people to come, unconverted people, to hear the gospel, and would you pray that the Lord will bless it and save souls? And I had to say, I'm sorry, I can't pray for that. And she said, why not? And I said, because that's the kind of evangelism that the Bible does not sanction. That's just disobedience to the word of God. And she got quite annoyed and a little angry about that. But you see, that kind of thing is abomination. It's just carnal worldliness in the name of evangelism, isn't it? It's covering sin with the appearance and the profession of serving the Lord. And so we claim that something is not sin, and we give it another name altogether. Woe unto them that call evil good. Nothing will prosper that is like that. Or let's supply it in a third way, this covering. And how about when we cling to some darling sin. And you see, he that covereth, we cover things that we cherish and we want to protect, and we love it so much and we don't want to have it taken from us, and we want to keep it all for our own, and it's mine and I must retain it and hold on to it. Some darling sin. Hebrews 12 verse 1, the sin which doth so easily beset us. But you see, we love it and enjoy it, and we must have it. God hates it, but we love it, and it's our darling. We're prepared to give up other sins and repent of those if we can only just retain this one thing that is so important and precious to us. It might be some habit, it might be something, some indulgence, some secret matter, some idol, something or other. But you see, we cover it and we will not prosper. Oh, it's proved the ruin of so many people. Saul of Tarsus, such a promising king over Israel, and yet the one darling sin was his self-will, and it quickly became manifest that he must have his way and not do what God says. And that self-will cost him the kingdom, cost him his soul in the end. Judas Iscariot, with his love of money, this darling sin of covetousness, and he wouldn't give it up, even in the presence of the Saviour, even with the Lord warning him, even under the teaching of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the love of the Saviour, the beauty of the Lord, and still he would have his bag and his money. And he covered his sins with his pretense to discipleship and adherence to the Lord Jesus. But it was his ruin. And the devil knows that there is usually one particular sin that a man or a woman or a young person particularly is addicted to. The heart is wedded to it. It's tailor-made. And the devil can tailor-make sins that exactly fit our nature, the propensities of our nature. And other sins we can repent of by the grace of God, but this one thing we cling to and will not give up, and we'll cover it and hide it that we might keep it, our darling that we love so much. It's been the ruin of souls. It's been the destruction of character. It's been the withering of Christian profession and total damage. There might be just one thing, and maybe the Lord has been putting his finger on it, and you know very well that the Lord has brought it to light through his word, your private reading, the sermons you've heard, the convictions of the Holy Spirit, maybe even the words of others, and he's spoken to you and touched you in that place, but you've covered up and you've protected it, because this is the one area that you must have your way in. It's too big a thing for the Lord to rule over. But you see, you won't prosper, my dear friend. None of us will prosper if we hold on to these things, or even one thing. That's the promise. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. It could be just one thing that has never been resolved yet, and until it is, it'll never be any different with you, because God is against you. You have a controversy with him, and he is a loving father, would reprove you and chasten you and separate you from this thing, but you will not, covering it up. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Fourthly,
when we refuse to repent, we have sinned and we try to hold out against convictions, and the mind hardens, the heart becomes stubborn, and the will resolute. And I find it amazing, for example, that in the case of David, King David, who sinned with Bathsheba and then with Uriah, how long was it before he finally said, "I have sinned"? And Nathan said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." How long was it? Well, you can plot it, can't you, in the account? Because Bathsheba became pregnant right at the beginning. And it was only when, around the time the baby was born, just before that, that David repented. So we're talking about 9 months. Now, can you imagine that? A man after God's own heart, having sinned in this form, holding out against God for 9 months. What must it have been like for him? Covering his sins for 9 months. Well, I'll tell you what it was like for him. And we know, don't we? Some of us. Psalm 32. And from verse 4, where he said this, or from verse 3. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee," and so on. But you see what he's saying? Up until the time he was brought to repentance, all that time, those 9 months, he was an ill man. He couldn't sleep at night. There was a fever upon him. He sweated. He was under the pressure of God, and he couldn't stand it any longer. But you see, he covered up his sins and did not prosper. What foolishness it is, isn't it, to not admit that we've sinned over some matter, but to hold out and justify ourselves and hope it'll all go away. But it won't, because repentance is the only cure, isn't it, and forgiveness the only healing. When we refuse to repent. Let's say one more thing, one more example. By sinning in secret, when we try to claim that something is not sin, when we cling to some darling sin, when we refuse to repent. How about this, when we live a double life? It's perfectly possible, isn't it, to pretend that we are Christian in the church, but we live another kind of life outside, in the world, with our friends. "He that covereth his sins," in other words, hypocrisy, pretense, giving the impression to those who want the impression and need the impression that we're Christian, but with others we're not Christian, and we're worldlings. We're a worldling like the rest. And so it's covered up from the eyes of those who matter. That's hypocrisy. Oh, the deceitfulness of the human heart. Oh, the danger that we do this kind of thing, that we don't know what sincerity is in this matter. Ralph Venning, the Puritan, put it like this: "We can never sin, but there will be two witnesses present to observe and register it: our own selves and God himself." And we know, don't we, when we're not real, if we really examine ourselves, and God knows we are not real. We cover our sins by a pretense of being saved and being on the Lord's side, an outward attachment to the church. But the Lord knows, and we know, the real state of affairs. My dear friend, if this applies to you, you will not prosper. You can't keep the mask on forever. The mask will drop,
truth will out, and God will have his way. That's a lovely word in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, where Paul says, the testimony of our conscience in godly sincerity can look everyone in the eye, can look the world in the eye, can look the Lord in the eye. I'm real. I know the grace of God in truth. I know I'm not the Christian I ought to be. But I do love the Lord, and I sincerely want to follow him. Godly sincerity, like Simon Peter. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. The Lord loves that. But hypocrisy is hateful to him. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Oh, we need to get real, don't we? Be real. Know the grace of God in truth, or say that we've never known the grace of God at all. But this covering, it will not mean that we shall ever prosper, but the exact opposite. It is true that we must cover the sins of others. Proverbs 10 and verse 12, you see, we find these words, love covereth all sins. And that's true, isn't it? I see my fellow Christian slipping, stumbling, falling. I see their inconsistencies. Not that I am the only one. You see mine. We see each other's. We see each other's sins and inconsistencies, slips and falls, faults and failings. What do? We cover them with forbearance and patience and love, and we pray for one another. We don't criticize and highlight and pull people to pieces and make people an offender for a word, but love covers. And we bear with one another. But that's a different thing. As far as our own sins are concerned, we must never cover them. If we cover them, then we put ourselves outside of the possibility of knowing God's grace and forgiveness and blessing. We do ourselves the greatest harm. We shall not prosper. There's the covering. Well, let's go on in the second place to look at the confessing very quickly. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, this is a wonderful word. Whoso confesseth. You see, it means to admit it, doesn't it? To uncover it and to show it to God and say sorry to God. Now, that is repentance, isn't it? It's a beautiful grace. The grace of repentance, whereby we drag the thing if necessary into the presence of God, and we take away the covering, we strip it bare, and we show God that we've sinned, and we acknowledge that fact to him and admit it with godly sorrow and confess our sins. And we will forsake them because we've abandoned what we are ashamed of, and we want nothing more to do with it. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them. Do you know what confession of sin is? And forsaking of sin? Christians have to do this all their lives. We should be doing this all the way to the gates of heaven, because we fall into sin. But the thing is, you see, because of God's grace in us, we don't sin like we used to. And it's something that we confess to God and want to break with. And it is a very lovely grace when God sees us repenting of our sins. Secret sins. Claiming that things are not sins. Darling sins we've clung to. Holding out and refusing to repent, but now we do. The double life of hypocrisy we own before God and give it up. Oh God, I am sorry. In Joshua 7 and verse 19, it's interesting that there Joshua says to Achan, the man who had sinned, and it could be that this man Achan was a true Israelite and his soul went to heaven, even though his body had to be stoned to death. But Joshua 7:19, remember, he stole the wedge of gold and the Babylonish garment and hid them when God said that nothing in Jericho was to be touched by anybody. And when he's brought out, because he couldn't cover up his sins always, it was brought out into the open. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, see how tenderly he says it, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. You see, we give glory to God when we confess our sins. Did you know that? It's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? It glorifies God, because it accepts his verdict upon our sin. It says to God that he's right in saying that we're sinners. It says to him he's worthy to be loved and served more than our sins, and we give them up and we cleave to him instead, and we give him glory. And that's why God is so pleased with the confession of sin and the forsaking of sin. It really is a kind of a worship. A kind of a worship. In fact, the word confesseth actually can be translated in the Hebrew praise, thanksgiving. What a wonderful thing that in our very confession of sin and our honest saying sorry to God, we are worshipping him and giving him glory. Very beautiful thing. But oh, it's such a hard thing to do, even for Christians, isn't it? I have been impressed myself in my own experience, I don't mind admitting. I have been impressed how easy it is in prayer to say sorry to God, and yet how hard it is to really mean it and to forsake sin, to really have been changed. It's easy to say the words, but the fact that I do it so easily afterwards again shows I've not really been broken over it, and I've not really repented. And we have to say sorry to God over our unrepenting repentance. But it gives him glory. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, the mercy of God. The wonderful thing about it is that the great inducement to repentance is to know that God is waiting with his mercy. And we actually, in turning to God and saying sorry and acknowledging him, we actually repent into the arms of his mercy, and he gives us his forgiveness. See how quickly the father of the prodigal received his son and bestowed upon him the kisses of his forgiveness. How quickly, as soon as David had said to Nathan, I have sinned, Nathan said, thy sin is forgiven, thou shalt not die. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. What an inducement! The tender mercy of our God, the sweet mercy that waits to. And you see, it's God who covers our sins, not us. God must cover our sins, and he covers them with the mercy of Christ that wipes the guilt clean away. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the healthy Christian life is punctuated by repentance, because that is the greatest evidence that we are sincere and genuine, that the grace of God is with us and in us. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, that precious mercy, more valuable than all sin that we love, the mercy of God. It sweetens everything in heaven, it sweetens everything on earth. It's everlasting mercy. May the Lord help us then, and exercise us, and deal with us, and make us real in these things, that we might know this double promise, but especially the second: whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. Let us sing together in closing.